Hey, welcome to the last day of January. I think that there's a lot of folks that are kind of glad for that. Also, a little snow has interrupted our regular plan, so we are not at the school. As a matter of fact, I am sitting in my dining room, and this behind me is not a halo. I know some of you are thinking that. However, I have not applied for the canonization and the getting of a halo. Matter of fact, the Bible lets us know that when we trust Jesus Christ, we become saints, saints of God through the work of Christ. Well, this morning's a little bit different since Doc is in his study, and he'll be talking to us in a little bit, and I am in my dining room, and we are trying some different components and some new technology applications this morning. These have been worked through, but you know how that goes even when electronic things are worked through. So if you run into a bit of a snag, let us know. Send us a note. We are on YouTube this morning. We are on Facebook, and Discord also is a new application. I guess Discord via the Heartland Bible Chapel site. So, according to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, at the end of that, one of the seven things that are abhorrent to God is the sowing of discord among brethren. So we are going to go opposite than that this morning. We are going to be using discord to sow unity among brethren, to sow accord, you may say. Doc will be addressing that in a moment because he's going to take us in on one of the over-the-top promises of God delivered by Jesus to us that is particularly designed to bring unity among brethren. It's designed to be the help that God has in mind for us. So John 14 is on deck with Doc coming up right away. You know, the experience of that, which he's going to be talking about, is a reality for us. This is not a lesson from a book years ago. This is a description of Jesus' promise that is the living reality for us as believers to keep us connected. And being connected is one of the fundamental essentials of Heartland. As a matter of fact, we call it part of the rhythm of the Heartland heartbeat. Being connected or connecting to God and others. Well, you'll find out what Jesus promised to us on that in just a moment. And at Heartland, we're going to kind of take a little bit to connect here this morning to others. Doc's going to be helping us connect to God. We're going to be talking about connecting to others here. So Justin, I talked to him just last night, and he said that he is probably going to be out shoveling and plowing snow. He has the opportunity to do that, so hope that's going well for him. He also reported that Laura is home. You may have found out this past week, hope you did, that she is expecting a delivery, and there were some things that they wanted to kind of pay attention to, but he is telling me now that she's at home. So that is good. Also, this past week, three folks of ours took a step in ministry. Very, very encouraging. Had an opportunity to do some training for correspondence. Emmaus Bible School provides correspondence materials. There's a ministry, and the director in Indiana was training three of our folks to be involved in that. So they are up and on that now. So Linda and Doug and myself, Dorothy is going to be coming on with that soon. So I'd like you to be in prayer for that. It's a good ministry, especially during these limited and restricted times, it gives us an opportunity to minister the Word of God directly to some folks who are incarcerated. And wow, what a neat, neat thing. Doc also may share a note in a moment about a son, an older son, who they have an opportunity to have at home again. So I think that's an important connect note. We want to open with a word of prayer. And there have been many prayers answered recently, and these have opened up doors of opportunity of ministry even during these COVID times. Indeed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And so we're going to take time to do that. If you have some prayer requests, I'd like you to send them to us. If it is of a personal note, you could call me. I'm going to give you my number here in a moment. If you want to send me a text at this number, that would be fine too, because we do have a group that is earnestly getting together and seeking God in prayer. That phone number is 765-499-8970. It is posted on the website. It is also available in the handouts that we give out from time to time. Of course, can't give it to you today, but nevertheless, we will send that out to you in Facebook. So let's pray for a moment and then turn this over to this connect with God that Doc has to talk to us about. Father in heaven, we come to you and we are so grateful that we are in a place that even during a pandemic, we can get together. Even during weather that is disruptive for our regular routine, we can get together. We can sow a chord among one another, and it's a chord that's more than just a choice for unity. It is a work that you accomplish supernaturally. So, Father, as we come together today, I pray that you will open our hearts to have a spirit of wisdom and insight into the Word of God, that you may lead us into your truth, which is promise that you have made to us. So, Father, encourage Doc to be bold in proclaiming what Jesus had to tell us, and encourage us hearts to be receptive to join you in what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am checking off and Doc is coming on.
Good morning. Beautiful outside. I'm looking outside my window at the snow on the trees and it's really, really pretty. We have a son home with us, another COVID casualty, not really sick, but he needs to isolate. So Nate's with us now for a few days. We're glad to have him. So today we're going to talk about, continue on in the promises of God. The title, Promised Help, the Holy Spirit. It's John chapter 14, verses 15 through 26. Early on as a new Christian, I was given a book about five missionaries that went to a tribe deep in the Amazon jungle to share Christ with them. Jim Elliott and several other missionaries, this was a biography about his life. Their motivation was to reach a people who had never heard the gospel. The tribe was isolated, mainly due to their reputation. You see, people knew them as murderers. They killed outsiders who entered their territory. They murdered each other frequently. The death rate from spearing among them was 60%, and they had a high infant mortality. They were in danger of dying out completely. The missionaries understood the danger that they could potentially be in, but they were motivated by a stronger force. They were motivated by love, a love for them to share Christ with them. The men decided that they would carry guns just in case things went badly. But guns would be used only to scare or intimidate the Indians, not to shoot them. They were convinced that they were ready to meet God, but the Indians, the Warani Indians, were not. contact was made, and first gifts were dropped carefully to the Indians, and then contact was made between a couple women and a man who came to be with the missionaries for an entire day. They felt they had made good progress, but it was based later. A lie was told by a man that said the missionaries were violent and they were there to hurt them. And so they went back and secretly snuck up on them and speared them to death. Jim Elliot wrote the famous words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." His life was an illustration of that. 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliot, widow of Jim, and Valerie, their two-year-old daughter, went with another lady to the Warani at their invitation. Can you imagine taking your toddler daughter to live with the tribe who had killed your husband? What could Elizabeth be thinking? Some said, "Don't go. You're crazy. Think of your daughter. You're just suicidal." Elizabeth had longed for this opportunity. She had prayed for years for the chance to live among the Warani, to learn their language and to translate the New Testament into that language. She loved them, and she asked God over and over to send her. He did. She believed God, and he sent her to them. Her going was a simple act of obedience to God. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What commandment? Love your enemies. To what end? To that end, her heart's desire was to bring them to Jesus. She would place herself and her daughter in God's hands. She would trust, "I am." How could she do this? It seems superhuman. That's because it is. The Spirit of God inhabited her heart, and love was the fruit. She was faithful, but even though she desired to translate the Bible into their language, that she wouldn't be allowed to do that. Another woman, Rachel Saint, the sister of missionary pilot Nate Saint, who was speared to death with Jim Elliot. She would live her entire life with the Warani, and she and some other linguists translated the New Testament into their language. And most of the tribe came to know Jesus. Elizabeth Elliot would go on to write a series of books about the events that would captivate Christians and non-Christians. Many would have a heart for missions and go to various places around the world. That brings us to our passage, John 14, verses 15 through 26. I want to read that with you. So turn to John chapter 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God's created us and given us spiritual life. The all-wise God has given us his command. It just makes sense we would obey it. The problem, we like to do it our own way. We don't want to do it God's way. He must make us willing. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 tells us that, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice he said he will cause you to walk in my statutes. We need his spirit to make us willing. J. Adams says, love is structured by Christ's commandment. We don't always like structure, but God has structured it that way. Love is not some amorphous, free-flowing thing which oozes around. It has form. That is why love can be commanded. It is not feeling first. It begins by obedient giving of oneself to another. Jesus gave him himself all his days, but especially on his way to the cross. Hebrews tells us this, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications and loud cry and tears. It makes us think of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was sweating great drops of blood as he prayed to his Father. His Father, to him who is able to save him from death. And he has heard of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Even though it was painful, he would listen and walk with his Father. That is our great example. As we suffer in various ways, we can endure it on our own. We can get a stiff upper lip or pull up ourselves by our bootstraps. Or we can trust the great I Am in the middle of our suffering and walk with him. It is love to God as we do this. But we need strength outside of ourselves to do it. And that's where verse 16 comes in. Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays for you. He asks the Father for another helper. You see, Jesus had been a great help and support and comfort to his disciples. Now he asks for another helper, a helper of the same kind, just like he is. The Greek word is allos, which means the same. The backdrop of Jesus' words, he is getting ready to leave in a few hours, but this new helper will be with you forever. No matter where you go, no matter how much trouble or danger or loss you suffer, he will be with you. The Greek word for helper is paraclete, one who comes alongside another, a helper in a time of need. Ironside says the paraclete, it's the same word as in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which means, which speaks of an advocate, which means a defense attorney. Why would we need an attorney? People don't particularly like attorneys or feel like they need them, but when you're in legal trouble, you would very much love to have an attorney by your side. I have been there, and I have appreciated that help. We have a need, and Jesus Christ, the righteous, he is the one who has given the satisfying payment for our sins. We're justly condemned for our sins. That's our greatest legal trouble. We're condemned. Satan comes and accuses us while Jesus Christ argues our case before God. My blood is shed on the cross to wash that one white. Just as I look at the snow, the pure white snow, we're washed white and clean by Jesus' blood. He's innocent. This one is innocent by the blood, by my blood. The Spirit is our advocate. He can defend us, like just like Jesus. There's a sweetness and preciousness about the word comforter that appeals to the heart. The paraclete is comforter. The English word means con, to be with, and fortis, to strengthen, one who strengthens by companionship. That is one of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete who comes to your side to help, and he is an advocate, one who helps with your trouble, your legal trouble before God. And the Holy Spirit is all this. He has come from heaven, as promised by our blessed Lord, to assist us in every crisis, in every time of difficulty that may arise in our Christian lives. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth. We live in a world filled with lies and deceptions. The Spirit of God is consistent with God the Father. Let God be true, but every man a liar. God the Father is truth. Romans 3:4. With Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He embodies truth. The Word cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him or knows him. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It's not a question of would I like to know or are they willing. It's a question of ability. They're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. They cannot know. It takes insight and drawing from the Holy Spirit himself to bring them. If you don't know Christ, you are totally dependent upon God to receive truth. You must ask him, please open my eyes, open my ears, let me hear. He's led us here today. Listen to what he says about your sins. He commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn to him. Trust in Jesus, who sacrificed himself for your sins. If you're a believer and you've trusted Jesus, the last part of verse 17 says, you know there is intimacy and communion. He is with you and will be in you. Notice the future tense. He's not indwelt believers yet in this verse, but after Pentecost, when the Spirit was given. And let's see that just for a moment. First, turn to John chapter 20, verse 21. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's the Great Commission. And then he says, then he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe the Spirit delayed here. Nothing happens when Jesus breathes on them, but 40 days later at Pentecost, we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. All the disciples were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I believe this is Jesus' breath, which means pneuma, means spirit, which comes in power. A mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them, rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. These men were changed. There was a supernatural boldness, and the gospel was preached with great power as 3,000 in Jerusalem were converted to Christ that first day, Acts 2:41. In Old Testament times, the Spirit was with men, but he did not indwell them. MacArthur says this, the Lord's promise that the Spirit would indwell the disciples in the future does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not present or active with them before Pentecost. No one in any era of redemptive history, that's all the saints of the past through the whole Old Testament, to could be saved, sanctified, empowered for service and witness, or guided in understanding the scriptures and praying in the will of God apart from the Spirit's internal soul work that he has already, that he was already present with the disciples before the cross, is clear from the present tense of the verb translated abides here, or to be with you. One author explains the Holy Spirit's ministry prior to the church with these words: to distinguish it from the intimacy of the new covenant indwelling, perhaps the ministry is best designated abiding or being with. In the words of the prophet Haggai, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Haggai 2:5. So this is Old Testament. The Spirit is with them, but not necessarily indwelling them. The Old Testament saints could not have enjoyed the benefits of the new covenant before it had been inaugurated. Under the Old Covenant, the Spirit was present with believers in a general sense. But as soon as Christ promised his disciples the Comforter would in an unprecedented way personally and permanently indwell them who believed, there would be unique power in ministry and evangelism. That happened on the day of Pentecost. Verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, fatherless. Ironside said, when they have been deprived of the protection of the Spirit, they are orphans, exposed to every kind of fraud and injustice, incapable of governing themselves, and in short, unable to do anything. First then, the disciples and us are reminded of their weaknesses, that distrusting themselves, they may rely on nothing else than the protection of Christ. That's timely in a pandemic when we have so many things, social unrest around us. There is such uncertainty. This is a powerful way to describe for the disciples at the time. There was disappointment and disillusionment and loss after the death of Jesus, and they would feel it. They would feel alone. He had been their friend and their teacher and encourager. And then the cross, it was all gone. This was coming in just a few hours. He says, do not fear, I am coming. And in 3 days, he would be back to see them. He would not come back to evangelize or show himself to the lost, those who had rejected him, but to his people, his disciples, and others who believed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 through 8 says this: after his resurrection, he appeared to Peter and the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last, he appeared to Paul, and he did not show himself to the world, but to believers. The world would see him no more, verse 19, but you will see me. Because I love you, you will live also. Because they witnessed Jesus' resurrection, they were given visible proof of their own reality, that one day they would be physically raised up just as Jesus was. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Spiritually, we are alive from the dead by Jesus' death and resurrection for us. We can see God at work in our lives. Because I live, you will live also. It reminds me of a song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, no, he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Verse 20, in that day, what day? The day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes to the church. In that day, the Spirit will testify within you that Christ is in the Father, and you are in Christ, and I in you. This is a profound truth, to be in Christ. What does that mean? The New Testament gives many metaphors to explain this great truth, to depict the nature of that union. Jesus is the vine, and the believers are the branches. John 15:5. They are the body of which he is the head, 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23. They are stones in the spiritual house of which he is the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20 through 22, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. And they are the bride, and he is the groom, 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians 5:22 and 24, Revelations 19:7. Further expressing that union, the Bible teaches that believers are in Christ. In Romans 8:1, Paul declared, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. He reminded the Colossians of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Jesus reassured his worried disciples that death would not end their relationship. Their union with him was indestructible, which is true for all believers. Nothing can separate us from his presence or his love. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. This is a tremendous comfort and help when we are going through hard times. Our initial story of a young woman whose husband was killed by the tribe in Ecuador. It's hard to imagine the grief and the loss and the utter darkness of that experience. As she describes her thinking just after that, it was hard to do things. It was hard to even think. I just kept doing the next thing, obediently walking with Jesus step by step. That's what we need. In whatever hardship or trial or loss, even the worst of losses, a spouse, we're experiencing, trusting, I am walking hand in hand through the process with him. That's what we need. Looking to his word for encouragement and strength when we feel as though we have none, or simply praying, help me when we're overwhelmed. Verse 21, as we obey his commandments, we show love for God. Have we heard this before? Three different times in this passage, he's going to say, tie obedience with love. Seems to be pretty important. As we do that, we will be loved. God promises to manifest or reveal himself to us. There is no greater promise in the Bible than this, that we might know God, that we can grow in our relationship with him deeper, finding him more and more precious to us as we obey and listen and respond. Ironside calls this invaluable treasure. Gill says he favors his people with communion with him, and they see his beauty, his fullness, and his grace and righteousness, his power and glory. Verse 22, Judas responds to this. This is not Iscariot, the rebel. This is the other Judas, who is Thaddeus. He asks a sense of Jesus. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus, you've told us that you love the world, that you've gone out to the world, preached the gospel to the world. But now you say you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world. This is complicated by the misunderstanding that they felt Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, which he told them he was not. Verse 23, Jesus answers, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. We have seen the world. The world has no desire for Christ. The world despises his words and wants no part of obeying him. It is foolishness to them. They will find judgment and condemnation from God for their rejection of him and of his God-given authority. That was true of us before we knew him. We were enemies of the cross. Jesus had appealed to the whole world. He preached the gospel to all, but many rejected. And now their opportunity with him has run out. Not necessarily with the Holy Spirit. The promise to us as we listen and obey, God says, verse 23, he will come to him and make our home with him. That is not love at a distance, but love which comes near to us to take up residence in us. Not a temporary apartment, but a permanent home. He plans staying for good in our hearts, never to leave us or forsake us. Verse 25, these things I have spoken while I am still with you. Jesus is intentional here. He cares about his disciples. He's preparing them for his death and the Spirit's entrance. Verse 26, Adam says, though Jesus is gone physically, Jesus will make himself apparent, or he'll make it real, not in a public or a visible manner, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come to you and will remain with you so that you will experience the loving guidance he will provide, teaching and reminding you of everything I told you. Verse 26, it was important that these disciples would have divine recollection of his words because they would write the majority of the New Testament. This is divine inspiration. MacArthur says, but Christ promised that the Spirit would not bring to their remembrance all that he had said to them was primarily a promise to the apostles of divine inspiration. The Holy Spirit is supernatural, was supernaturally guiding them, granting them an inerrant understanding of Jesus Christ's person and teaching. Peter described the process of inspiration in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired the very words of scripture, not merely the thoughts of the writers. 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Bible, therefore, is inerrant and authoritative, and thus the only infallible rule of faith and practice. For the redeemed, the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. Will you leave your offensive weapon, the sword, sitting on the shelf, collecting dust, while Satan is alive and well and after you? The word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Armed with the truth and accompanied by the presence of God, the disciples and their contemporaries would soon be those who turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. For us, there is a promise here as well. We're not inspired to write the New Testament, but we are taught by the Spirit of God. And for us, he does, as we go out throughout our day, he teaches us. Harry Ironside says it this way, the Holy Spirit is now the teacher, for Jesus said, but the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. That is his special ministry to the people of God. As they go through this scene, it means far more than to sit down over the Bible and have the Holy Spirit open. It means far more to sit down over the Bible and have the Holy Spirit open up its precious truths. The great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us, to open his truth and to make his holy word clear and plain and real to our souls. The more we read this word in dependence on the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the more it will be open to us and the more precious it will become to us. We should be very thankful for this ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially in Isaiah chapter 29, it says that the sealing or the closing of the word is a punishment threatened to unbelievers. We should be so thankful God gives us his word and his Spirit to teach us, inspire us, and understand the word of God. It's a gift from God. Jesus taught the disciples these things at a very stressful time. MacArthur says this, but in this moment of distress, just hours before the cross, the situation looked desperately hopeless. Aware of the disciples' distress, Jesus pointed them to the ultimate and only source of hope, the triune God, especially the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the promise of God's presence heartened them 2,000 years ago, it should still bring us confidence and courage to believers today, since it provides comfort both now and forever. Revelation 21:4. So let's take just a few moments to consider what the scripture says about the Holy Spirit. First, what do we know of him? He's the third person of the Trinity, and he is a person. He has personal characteristics we're told about in scripture. like intellect, who knows the thoughts of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. He has a mind, Romans 8:27. He has emotions, Ephesians 4:30. He can be grieved. And he has a will. He distributes the gifts to the church according to his will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He teaches, as we've seen, John 14:26. He testifies, John 15:26 and Romans 8:16. He leads and directs, Matthew 4:1. He gives guidance, Mark 13:11 and Acts 15:28. He convicts, John 16:7. He speaks, Acts 8:29, and he intercedes for us, Romans 8:26, and reveals things to us, Mark 12:36. If he was simply an interpersonal force, he could not be lied to, Acts 5:3. He couldn't be blasphemed, Matthew 12:31, or insulted, Hebrews 10:29. As a member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit has attributes. He possesses the divine attributes, including eternity, Hebrews 9:14. Omniscience, he knows everything, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. Omnipresence, Psalm 139, verse 7. Omnipotence, Genesis 1, 2, and Job 33, 4, as he creates the world. Truth, or truthfulness, 1 John 5, 6. And he's called the Spirit of Truth in our passage, John 14:17. The power to give life, he's called the Spirit of Life, Romans 8:2. The Holy Spirit does the work that only God can do, including creating the universe, Genesis 1:2, inspiring the Scriptures, 2 Peter 1:21, and 2 Timothy 3:16. He regenerates lost sinners, John 3:6. Titus 3:5, and he sanctifies us. He makes us look like Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Finally, Scripture unequivocally states that the Holy Spirit is God. Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, unmistakably affirming the deity of the Holy Spirit. I hope this gives you greater appreciation for the Holy Spirit who's been sent to us. I hope you experience his encouragement, his teaching, his comfort, his strength, even his conviction. The key to this, as a believer, is trusting God with your circumstances, even the difficult circumstances we find ourselves in today, and obeying him each step of the way. You will show love for God, and he promises to reveal himself to you as you obey him. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace to us. We know that we're lost sinners, that completely undone and on our own. And the Holy Spirit comes to us. He draws us to Jesus. And as believers, as we would trust Christ and ask forgiveness of our sins, he indwells us and he gives us comfort and strength and help. We're so thankful for your grace and mercy that comes through him. We know we're totally dependent on you, even to walk in the Christian life by his power. Help us to look to you and trust you. We thank you. And he speaks of Jesus, his sacrifice for us. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I think that I'm back. Actually, right now, this is all being controlled from Bloomington. We appreciate the work that has gone into this by Nathaniel, who's functioning out of Bloomington, and others who have kind of worked on coordinating all of these components to make this possible. Hopefully it's been an improvement. I was told it will be. I'm sure we'll find out. Be sure that you send a note to let us know if you did have some difficulty. Well, I want to comment a little bit on what Doc unfolded to us today. You know, that is so much more than a message. That is so much more than a lesson to be learned. That is the living reality for those who are in Christ. This is what unites us together, is that by one Spirit we've been born. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've been all made to drink of one Spirit. We have a spirit that's in us. It's beyond what our styles and our traditions and our takes on events in the world. It's beyond all of that in uniting us. Paul says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So necessary. God's people have been tried along with the world. God's people are seeing this as a preparation for what God is doing down the road as he keeps going on his plan and bringing his course to completion that he's made known to us. And as believers, we're unified with God's Spirit to see that accomplished. So we pray, we labor, we serve, we carry on as God does his work in the world. And those who yet don't trust Christ are presented opportunities through the demeanor, the behavior of the believers as they keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as they're taught by him as they carry this on. This is so much more than a lesson. This is the living reality for those who are in Christ. And we know it, don't we? We know it. We know this is not words on a page. This is where our heart is. Thank God for that. Thank God for Doc taking the time to work on that. Thank God for putting this together that it can be streamed today. We'll be following up on that. It does tell us that life is about trusting I am and what provisions we have to do that. And what a great course to run to for those who are in Christ. Well, I'd like to share with you a connect as we close up today. The connect has to do with our efforts right now to connect with those who are around the world. We have been pursuing this publication that has come out. I don't know how well you can see that. I'll move it up towards the camera here. This is a publication that comes from opendoorusa.org. And that publication from Open Doors, plural, doorsusa.org can be accessed online by you. And right now, we are looking at the persecuted countries of the world. We're on number 35, Morocco. Now, we're doing this systematically because all of these 50 countries that we'll be looking at are places in the world where it is the most difficult to follow Jesus Christ. That is a heritage of those who follow Jesus Christ. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be folks who talk bad about you, and if those folks happen to get in a position of power, they will use that power. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There'll be bad mouthing, there'll be actions taken, there'll be loss of income because you name the name of Jesus Christ. And that's going on for brothers who are in the world. Some of them we will never cross paths with. But we can, through media and technology and by the unity of the Spirit, seek God's face concerning them. These folks in Morocco, now you know Morocco is a country that's in the African continent. As a matter of fact, where it's located is right below Spain. Spain is part of Europe, and then there is the Strait of Gibraltar that goes across into the Mediterranean Sea, about 15 miles wide, and right there, about 15 miles apart from Spain and Morocco, well, between Spain and this country, Morocco, that's the location. That's where Morocco is. And these folks have Islamic heritage, Islamic presence, and Christianity is severely persecuted, both on a personal level and a state level. We've got brothers there, sisters there in Christ now who are experiencing that. And my request is that you get on opendoorsusa.org, or you just look up Morocco and pray about these folks. They are needing to trust the great I am and what he's taking them through in that corner of the world, and so are we. Staying connected. Important during this time. Trusting I am. Essential for us. If you need somebody to talk to, get a hold of me. We have some others who'd be willing to talk with you, as well as myself. Made some efforts to do that this week, and it's been really good to share with some of the believers. If you're not in touch with believers, you need to be. You need to be. We need to stay connected. And hey, let me give you a personal note of something that you can stay in touch with me about, something that is a prayer request. This week, I go to the audiologist, because some of my family members are saying, well, you know, you're not picking up on things. They've been saying it for a while, but I haven't heard it. Well, not because I didn't hear it, but because I ignored it. So this week, you can keep me in prayer because, well, you know, maybe I'm going to be able to hear a little closer. Let me tell you, it is a little frustrating, especially in counseling, when I'm sitting there and I can't pick up what's being saying. I can't sort out the words. And of course, they have these masks on too. And you know, that doesn't make it go any better. So they're talking like this, and I can't get my visual cues to figure out what that particular word was. And you have to ask them again and again. So keep me in prayer. That's the short of it. Keep me in prayer, if you would, as I go through this. Let us know what prayer requests you have, because this isn't a one-way street. This is a two-way street, because together, in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we are supplied to serve the Lord during pandemic times, during a time of unrest, during a time of cold weather. We can do it. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Thank you that your Son has not left us as orphans, but he's come to us, and we know him, and he dwells with us, and he is in us. Lord, it is all a down payment what we're going to experience when we see you face to face, when it's no longer walking by faith, but our faith becomes sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that kind of reminds me that I was singing a song. I'm not going to, like Doc got the honors of that today. I was going to sing a song, When Our Faith Becomes Sight. It's a reality. Well, hope to see you face to face, especially as COVID comes down. More of our folks are getting the vaccine, which is a big help. Hope to see you, because we've got a future and a ministry as people are being able to get back together soon. Right now, still the precautions, but soon. Take care. God bless, and see you later. Amen.